Let us take and read from the Holy Scriptures, Genesis chapter 9. I'll read the first 17 verses of Genesis chapter 9. After the flood, recall, Noah has worshiped the Lord. The Lord has blessed Noah's offering and expressed in his own heart his intent to bless Noah and also never to curse the ground for man's sake, even though man is still a sinner. So after the flood, we have this first speech of God after Noah has come out of the ark to Noah. Hear the speech of God. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely, for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it." What follows is my text, verses 8 through 17. We'll pay special attention to these verses. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud. And I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Thus far we read the sacred word of God, this book of Genesis, this book that God has ordained to be the first book of sacred writ, beginnings of many things and creation itself. And here we read the beginning of the unfolding of the covenant of grace. We are reminded, as we would introduce this sermon, that God had given instructions to Noah and how he should act in the new world. The flood has all but dried up. There's land to live on, land to till. The animals go forth and Noah goes forth. And they're told to be fruitful and multiply. Among other things, they're told that life is sacred. Even the life of animals is sacred. They are not to eat the flesh with its blood in it. Especially, is man's life sacred? So man's blood is not to be shed by murder. And if there be murder in the earth, and this is almost anticipating what would soon come about, when that happens, that murdering man's blood himself shall be shed for the sake of the preservation of the honor of life in society. So Noah was issued these instructions, principle of which was that he would fill the earth. Sounds like a lot, doesn't it? God's commandments to Adam and Eve, doesn't it? In the garden, Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. Here you have this veritable second Adam, this new head of the human race, as it were, from whom all the nations would come. And he's being told the same thing. And so Noah and his son are told to be fruitful and multiply, and not just to have children and have a happy time on the earth and know your own kind and be fruitful in your own society, but rather so that God's name would be known in the earth. I believe that God would have the earth populated, that he would have his praise shouted forth from the hilltops, not only by the hilltops, but by the mountaineers who climbed them. Not only from the stars, but by the star which is the great church of Jesus Christ. And so this is not merely a creation mandate, but I believe it's a covenant mandate. In fact, Noah's part of the covenant that God had made with him already, we read before the flood. Now, strikingly, in Genesis 9 and verse 8 and following, God reveals his part of the covenant. God says to Noah and his sons with him this, As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you. So the covenant, which is repeated in this verse time and time again in this context, is that subject with which we shall deal in the preaching of the gospel tonight. This covenant, vital for our information not only and to store it in our heads, but for our spirituality in this world. The covenant with Noah revealed to him and all creation, and all of God's covenants, which are revealed in Jesus Christ and fulfilled in him. This is the way of God for us and with us, and if we would please him, we would be found walking covenantally in this earth, being fruitful and multiplying and showing forth the songs of God's covenant in our lives. So, let's hear God's covenant with Noah, his sons, and the beasts. Genesis 8 or 9, verses 8 through 17. First of all, God's covenant. Again, I say repeatedly, it is clear that the subject here is God's covenant. As for me, God says, just this one thing. There's many other things he could have said. But as for me, with regard to what I shall do in the earth, behold, look carefully, hear with eager ears, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and every living creature, and so on. In verse 11, thus I establish my covenant with you. And then God goes on to give the sign of the covenant, even the rainbow. This text is about God's covenant. Well, what is God's covenant? Many are the definitions that have been given by theologians and preachers, some born of controversy, many not born of much thought. We want to try to give a simple definition of covenant and something that at least highlights the essence of what God is doing when he covenants with people and even with the beasts of the earth. I would say, here's a kind of working, running summary definition, that God's covenant is his sacred act of befriending and pledging or promising to be the God of his people and the world, his world. God's covenant, I repeat, is his sacred act of befriending and pledging or promising to be the God of his people and his world. Basically, what covenant is, the term and the implications of it are. What they are is God's way of saving his people. He does this by communicating to them in a covenantal sort of way when he's communicating to them the very word of their life, called the covenant word. Now, the simple gospel here, therefore, is this. God's covenant is a revelation of God with us and speaking to us, promising things to us, like salvation, in Jesus Christ. Now, that ought to be comforting for a church that's hearing, perhaps for the first time, maybe for the umpteenth time in a different way, that the Dominie has concluded that this thing called the covenant is about Jesus. And I say that ought to be comforting for the people who hear it, because at least you know the Dominie can't be far off if he's speaking of Jesus. And in fact, because we know that the Bible is all about Jesus, we must know that the covenant must be truly wrapped up in the revelation of God in Jesus. Indeed, when I say that the covenant is God's act of befriending and pledging and promising to be the God of His people and His creation, we ought to be right attent to thinking about all we know of the rest of the book of the gospel, the Bible. And that is that this is simply God's way of Jesus. God's way of befriending sinners is Jesus. Jesus Christ Himself is the one in whom all the promises of God are yea and amen, Paul says to the Corinthians. Jesus Christ Himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the center of God's covenant, even the covenant head, the covenant blessor, the covenant revelator, and the covenant blessings Himself. This covenant made with Noah. I want to say a few things about this, tie it in with other covenants, and then conclude this first point with saying that there are advances in this covenant that God makes, this way that He shows, this revelation that need to be pointed out. First of all, when there's covenant, and again, God befriending His people, promising salvation to them, and here, God befriending even creation, there's speech. There's revelation. This is something that has to be said from above. And in a fallen world, especially, is this important. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness in this world. That's what the world beholds. We cannot understand things of covenant and the approach of God and the promises of God in Jesus except in the light of this special revelation which now God reveals to Noah by speaking to him. Look, thus then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, as for me, behold, I establish or set up my covenant with you and your descendants and every living creature. The speech of God, the word of God, as we noted in chapter 9 and verse 1, when God blessed Noah and his sons, he spoke to them. So God blessed Noah and his sons and spoke to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. How little we understand in this media-crazed country when we're just interested in feeling something out of the tube and seeing something and so on, and not interested in receiving information by words, how blessed it is, in fact, to hear that God speaks blessing. And God's speech of blessing, His speaking, His declaring, and now by your servant, is a great blessing of the covenant. Well, another thing that's revealed here about the covenant is that there's really something of continuity, I believe, that's being displayed here in God saying, I will establish my covenant with you and your descendants and so on. After all, God says, this is my covenant in verse 9, seeming to allude to the fact that this is the covenant that God has had already. It's not new to him, not only, but also that Noah himself has been privy to this covenant word and blessing. And if you look back at chapter 6, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God at that time, when he promised to save Noah and his family from the floodwaters of destruction, said, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and then the living creatures were going to be taken on to that as well. But then, since God spoke of His covenant back in chapter 6, I believe we're even taken further back in time and to the fact that God really has always been about covenanting with people, certain people, in order to bless them that way. I would say to you, beloved, that I believe, in fact, that the only way that God ever communicates blessing to any creature is by covenant. Whatever form that takes, whether it's the shedding of blood that's revealed, whether it's the cutting of the animals in pieces and walking between them, as God will show to Abraham in Genesis 15, or whether it's simply promising to Adam, I'll be your God, and promising to Adam after he falls, I'm going to be your God because there's going to be a child that comes from you that will be your Savior, God. So whatever form, there's a covenant or a covenanting God, a promising God behind the way that God would show His salvation to His people. Described in time increasingly in what we would call covenantal terms. The term bereath in the Hebrew language and the various terms that are used by God to describe how God makes covenant or sets it up or cuts it, when He's referring, I believe, to the animals that are cut in pieces often in Israel when they are making covenant and God with them. But the point I want to make is this covenant revealed with Noah and family and the creation is similar even in essential characteristics to the way that God is dealing with all His people at all times. In fact, soon we'll read of the covenant God covenanting with Abraham and saying in remarkably similar terms that He will be the God of Abraham and his descendants after him. And He makes this covenant for an everlasting covenant. God visits Moses in Israel. He reveals Himself to be the covenanting God, the God with the people in the tabernacle, in the temple, and with the promises and the prophecies and the prophets themselves. And God, when He goes to David and reveals Himself to David, increasingly shows that He's this God of befriending people and sinners, who also sets up a monarchy, a kingdom. His covenant is kingdom. God with the people ruling over them, the people, His citizens, and being blessed by the wonderful provision of this God who was their king. And we can even go further. All of these Old Testament ways that God has of advancing toward a sinful people and showing mercy to them in Jesus Christ is abundantly revealed when God comes in the fullness of the time in His Son. When God comes in Jesus, the people of God cry out, "Here is God establishing His covenant with the Christ who's promised. Here is the Son of David who was promised to sit upon the throne and who would build the kingdom and the temple of God forever." This is the covenant of God, the new covenant as we call it, and as our heirs of it, as the Spirit is poured out and we drawn closely to God. So, we listen to what God would say here because He has something to say to us, His covenant people, today. It's the one covenant of grace. Notice here too how God says repeatedly, "I do this thing. I establish my covenant with you, and I establish my covenant with you," again in verse 11. It's God-sided, isn't it? Noah's not advancing towards God. In fact, sinners never advance towards God, except God advances toward them. Grace is about God visiting this sinful place and turning sinners to Him so that they meet with God and they turn to Him. But God is the initiator. And so it is here. And this also, this covenant, as in the covenants that God would reveal later to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob and to us, is familial. It's a beautiful, beautiful expression of the blessing of salvation in Jesus. I pray that we can enjoy this increasingly. And as we marry and give in marriage, God is the God of us and of our descendants after us in the generations. Same thing that God promised to Abraham. Same thing repeated to the sons of Israel. Same thing fulfilled on Pentecost in Peter's Pentecostal sermon, Acts 2:39. The promise is unto you and to your children, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. God saves us. And what a blessing, I say, to have the children pray with us, to break bread with the children and ask God's blessing together, to teach them from knee-high to a grasshopper what it is to be a child of the living God and to enjoy the fruit that they show, the questions they ask, the prayers that they make in the light of the Word and seeking to live out of that, even as young people in this world, this dark world, where to be a covenant son of God is to be the most blessed thing that could ever happen. But now, I have to point this out. This covenant with Noah and his descendants, as also with us, is a spiritual covenant. And in fact, when God says, I make my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and that means I befriend you and I promise to be your God and the God of your children and so on, we are to understand that God is not promising here and covenanting here with every single one head for head who would come from the loins of Noah. Think of what happens in the family line of Noah in the very end of this chapter. There's Noah, and then there's Shem, and there's Ham, and there's Japheth. And the first thing we read of when Noah sins, and then Ham and Cain sin in this debacle in the tent of Noah, is that there's cursing. There's cursing in the generations. And then the generation of the Cainites themselves is to be wiped out when the Israelites enter the land of promise. And so there is no covenant line continued there. Well, the question is then, has God's promise failed? Is his covenanting here frustrated? No, the answer is that God is here saying, I come and I embrace a people in their family generations. But I never intend that every single one of them should be my children. I have my own, however, among them. That's the point. If you read Romans 9, the promise, it says, is not to the physical seed, but to the spiritual seed. Not to an Esau, but to a Jacob. Not to an Ishmael, but to an Isaac. Not to all necessarily of the sons of Noah or the grandsons of Noah, but to God's people. You see what's happening here. God is visiting the earth and he's saying, I covenant in this earth and with all creation itself after a fashion. But it has to do, does my covenant, first of all, with a spiritual thing that I will make in a spiritual way. It will not be that covenant genes are passed on, that you just pass on certain chromosomes and automatically we have robotic sort of Christians. No, no. It will be because of God's electing grace, but using little old you, ma and pa, and little old me and my wife to raise children in the fear of God. So God's covenant with Noah, spiritual, let's remember, but in the line of the physical generations, and this bears out, history bears this out, as do the doctrines of the covenant spelled out in other places. One other thing about the covenant that's brought out here, that it is an everlasting covenant, as God would say later on in the text. This is something that is beautiful. The covenant and promises of God are inviolate. They are unchangeable. We just sang of that. We sing of the unchanging mercies of God, the unchanging covenant faithfulness of God. And even when sinners like we ourselves do break the laws of the covenant, and not everyone in the circle of the covenant is someone who believes in God, nevertheless, God believes in himself, and God's word is God's word, and it never drops to the ground. And he accomplishes his good pleasure to save his own wonderfully through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. And so God is this covenant God and covenants with Noah here, just like that. Just like he does all the time. Just as he reveals himself to be a God who befriends sinners like you and I, and a God who promises to sinners such as you and I to be our God, to Noah. And now, of course, what Noah understood of this? Hard to say. Noah, however, was, remember, righteous, God's righteous servant, preacher of that, among the ungodly. He was not a normal human being. He was a graced human being. And Noah then knew something of this. But then, I want to say a couple of advances here, three advances in this covenant. That is, advance in revelation. First, specifically, it is said here that the covenant of God with Noah is God's befriending Noah and his descendants and every living creature with the truth that he will not destroy the world with a flood anymore. That doesn't mean he will never judge this world in any way, shape, or form. As one commentator has said, God has other arrows in his quiver than floods. He can destroy parts of the earth, even great parts of the earth, by people themselves who would destroy one another. He can bring the earthquake, and he does, and local floods and tsunamis, and he does. But here, there is promise that he will nevermore destroy the world with a worldwide flood as he had before. And so that is repeated here, supposed to be a great source of peace for Noah. And you imagine that, the peace that he would need and his family would need as they looked up maybe and the clouds were lowering and it was getting dark and, oh no, we did it this time. Is there going to be another flood? And this time we haven't been told to build an ark and we're not ready. God at this time gives peace, peace of mind, assurance that there will not be another worldwide destructive flood. But then this leads to this, and this I believe is the main advance, or one of the two main advances of this covenant with Noah. I believe that God here is especially showing that he will be the God of grace and long-suffering in this time post-flood, after the flood. I believe that up to the time of the flood, God was showing justice. And in the flood, he showed strict justice and a holy a wrath upon the sinners. And indeed, he executed that judgment according to his strict justice. Sinners were there. God is holy. God will not look upon sin except to reward it with punishment. And he did. Sign of the end of time, when there will be no mercy to all who refuse to believe in the promises and who refuse to give God all the glory. Note well this word of warning from this word. God's justice of the flood, time when it is predicted that there will be this justice also at the end of time. But after this, a difference, not in God himself, but in how he deals with creation. I think this is intimated, this different approach of God, we can say that, already in chapter 8 and verse 21, when God smelled the sacrifice of Noah, and he smelled a soothing aroma, and then he said in his heart, he was speaking to himself. First time we read of that in the Bible, God speaking to himself, what he was saying here, except if you want to think of God's saying, let us make man in our image. But here he's saying, he's saying in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Now, why? Was it because man had gotten better? No. Look, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And then while earth remains, seed time and harvest and so on. See what God is doing? Before the flood and in the flood, he dealt justly with the sinners, except for Noah, who found grace in his eyes. Now, after the flood, he says, even though Noah and his family haven't changed in their nature, and they are still the ones who show the sinful Adamic nature, even though that's the case, nevertheless, I am going to show pity to this world. I am going to be the merciful God that I am and show off the riches of my grace and pity, even in Jesus Christ. So this world, this new world, as Peter says it is, it's a new world, is the world especially when God will be revealing and increasingly revealing until Jesus comes that there is this God of grace who deals in mercy with sinners. In fact, you see, when you see Abraham and sons and promised to, you can only shake your head and say, yes, God is the God of grace. Israel, Moses and Israel, the sinful people who sing a little while at the shore of the Red Sea, and then they complain a long while in the wilderness. That's a picture of God showing mercy when they enter into the land of Canaan in that second generation. And all of this, you see, to point to Jesus, and to point even to Pentecost and the new dispensation when the Holy Spirit is poured out and the flood of grace and not wrath is known among the sons of men. So Noah, the beginning of what it's all about and what we should know as a church, if we're going to preach anything here that's worthy of the name gospel, here it is in its very small beginnings in God's words to Noah and his son and to the beasts and the birds of the world. Isn't that remarkable here? God includes every living creature in this covenant. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, certainly this is biblical language. It's in the Bible, but it fits with the rest of the scripture. It has something to say about the creation of God. We could just turn to God loving the world. God so loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's that world there. And I believe the beasts are included in that, this created world and this place now being a place of salvation. I believe as well, though, that God is saying that somehow, those beings which are not image bearers, but which nevertheless are living beings, are so honored somehow to participate in the redemption of the children of God. Of course, they don't sin. Creatures like that don't sin. They are not rational and moral. And though they would devour a man, that doesn't make them guilty, though they would be executed according to the Noahic commandment. Nevertheless, they are heirs or participants with the heirs of salvation in some way in salvation. Only have to point out to you Romans in chapter 8, 19 and 21, where it is said there, and I'll have you read that at your leisure, that this creation that groans and travails together waits for the redemption that's promised to the children of God. They wait expectantly for that, to be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God, somehow to be taken up into this covenantal befriending of God, into the society of the people of God, somehow then to be those happy heirs of the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be no more tooth and claw and dog eat dog, but there will be harmony and there will be peace and things as they should have been before the fall and death and the groaning and the travailing. That, first of all, there's a inclusion here of the beasts and the birds of the world in the covenant embrace of God. I think as well that there's other things involved here in this cosmic, worldwide aspect of the covenant. For one thing, I believe that the honor of the lives of the living creatures being recognized in the prescriptions that are given early on in the chapter is a part of that. God showing honor to the life in the creation, in the living beasts, by saying that man should not eat the flesh with its life or with its soul, which is the blood. There's something there that bespeaks the honor of that life that God has given to the living beasts. Another way, I think, that they're covenanted with is that these beasts, many of which would become suitable for sacrifices in Israel, were covenanted with to be a part of this great scheme of salvation in the Old Testament, which would picture forth in the shedding of their blood, the shedding of the blood of the Lamb Jesus. God is taking all of the creation together into this sphere and circle of redemption, serving the salvation of the people of God. Which leads to another surmising of mine, not vain philosophy, but biblical, I believe. I think God is covenanting here with the creation to so have the creation being servants of the Church of Jesus Christ, who are the principal heirs of the covenant, so that everything in the creation and every beast in the creation will be a part of the all things and all beings that work together for the salvation of the people of God. After all, when Jesus blesses us, beloved, you know what he says. And it's similar to the Noahic language here. He says this, all things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God. As beneficiaries of the atoning blood of Jesus, we're given this world back. And this world is to serve us as we serve our God. And this world is not full of things that shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No thing and no beast, even though it devours us on a narrow trail in Glacier Park, none of these things shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So we have here God including all of the creation, not, I believe, as a different sort of covenant, with Christ maybe the mediator in a creation sort of way. No, but all things serving the one covenant of grace and salvation of God's church, so that God may be praised by the people of his good pleasure. Striking is the word of the prophet Isaiah in 54 and verse 7 through 9, reflecting upon what he thinks of the covenant with Noah. For a mere moment, Isaiah says to the people, I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Now this, for this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Doesn't that thrill you? People of God, right here, the book of Genesis, what God intends in this world, with this world, with you and your children. What a graceful God and Father. How kind, how long-suffering. And how kind and graceful to signify it, too. The rainbow, given here, children, the sign of God's covenant with Noah and his children, and I believe it's still a sign for us. Not a sacrament, holy thing that way. We don't replicate these things. We don't, in the church, look at a rainbow and think that that's a sacrament for us. We celebrate the Lord's Supper and we baptize the children and believing adults. But a sign, a very important sign. Look what God says of it here. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign, this is verse 13, of the covenant between me and the earth. Shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth, and so on. The sign of the covenant, the rainbow. When we were in Alberta, Canada recently, we were blessed to see these rainbows. My wife says we saw a lot of them. I only remember one. Huge. right across the sky. Everyone could see it who was within sight of these things for miles around. And from end to end, we saw both sides of that full rainbow. It was glorious, and all the colors standing out in the back dark ground of the clouds and the storm that had passed. It's a thrill, isn't it, to see rainbow? In fact, as I said to the older folks today, I'll say it to you, I said to them in the rest home, I was talking of these things for a little bit. I said, we ought to run to see rainbows. I think we ought to be thrilled to see rainbows. Something about them. And I don't know, just not just the colors, and we have the science about it, and Roy G. Biv and all of these things, and all of this spectrum. Not that we can explain the refraction and the reflection of the light against the raindrops and so on. That's good. That's scientific. But I'm talking about the miracle of it all. The sign of God's befriending us. It's lovely. It says something like peace, doesn't it? That's what Isaiah reminds the people. My peace, my covenant is of peace is with you. That's what Noah's covenant is about. My peace is with you. After the storm, after the justice is satisfied, there's peace with God and man. There's Jesus still and ever displayed in front of you in the rainbow. Oh yes, peace. You look at a bow, bows of war, bows of killing. There's arrows and there's a string there. There's no arrows, there's no string in this bow of the heavens. And in fact, it's pointed the wrong way. If God wanted to point His bow against us, you might say it's like this. But it's like this, children. And that means it's pointed that way. And that means, oh, we're pointed up to heaven. It means there is no antagonism of God between God and His people. And there is this God who is willing and able to make peace with us and to call us to peace. And you see then, great blessings here are signified. Not a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow that the leprechauns speak of. Not somewhere over the rainbow, something you dream about that you can't get or that you lost and you'd like back. It's not that. It's about the riches of salvation in Jesus. That's what the rainbow is about. In fact, the Bible itself links the rainbow with Jesus. Oh, let's read of that in Revelation chapter 4, for example, and then chapter 10, Revelation 4, this glorious revelation of Jesus. In verse 3, He who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow about the throne in the appearance like an emerald. And chapter 10 and verse 1, there is Jesus, and He's there seen. And a rainbow is on His head, and His face is like the sun, and His feet like pillars of fire. Something here linking Jesus with the rainbow. And of course, He's the Word of the covenant, the establisher of the peace with God. So you have this sign. Why don't you look on it, people of God? And why don't I? And remember that God looks at it. That's a remarkable thing in this sign of the rainbow covenant. God said, this is the sign of the covenant I've established. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, verse 16, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every creature of all flesh that's on the earth. Isn't that remarkable? God is jolted in His memory, as it were, by the sight of a rainbow. Now, that's speaking as a man, of course. God doesn't need anything to jar His memory. He always remembers. But it's a way of saying He always remembers. As often as there are rainbows, God remembers. Even in between the rainbows, God remembers. God, you see, is faithful. And that's what's pointed out here. Truly, this points to the truth then, that God is with us. So then what shall our response be? My final point. Here you have Noah and his sons, and they're in this wonderful circle of the covenant. And it cannot be said, however, that all of Noah's sons, there's some doubt here, that all of Noah's sons received this by faith. Certainly in the generations of Noah's sons, like Ham and Cain, there is this falling away from things. And so when we hear of God's covenant mercies. When we hear of Jesus in the Church of Christ today, it's not the case, as I said before, that this is automatically received, that God automatically covenants with every one of the physical children of the people of God among us. And so we're called here to a response, as Noah was called to a response, namely, believe. Believe. And do the things that a covenant child does. Believe and be at peace. Hear my word. Look at the rainbow. Be my child. Be a child of the God and Father of Jesus and a great witness of His truth in this world. How important. You think of Noah. He blew it. The end of this chapter records Noah's falling away. Noah, who was given the earth. Here it is, Noah. Go and it's yours. Be fruitful and multiply. You're the king of the earth under me. Well, he became earthly, worldly. And he was drunk on the fruit of the vine, naked, and his sons, to his shame and to their shame, exposed his nakedness and made fun and mocked their father. It's a terrible debauchery, an example of what can happen in the lines of the covenant. So many people, in fact, today, they hear the word of God. And in the church, they hear the word of God. They hear of the covenant of God. They are those who are catechized and those who are indoctrinated and those who say the right things and who dress up and who use the means of grace, and yet they're not getting it. But the world is getting them. And the form of this world and the fashion of this world, it all passes away, but they're going after it. Here's the call. Noah and family should have heard it. The creation certainly hears it. Receive the covenant mercies of God. Be the covenant people of God. Break not the commandments of God in the covenant. Be not covenant breakers that way. But be those who show your love for Jesus by keeping the commandments that He gives to us in His covenant ways. And so we shall be God's people. You too. Not to be upset by your sinfulness, not surprised by it, but truly with holy anger dealing with your sin and me with mine, but always to remember that God in holy anger has showed that anger once. We heard that this morning, the sufferings of Christ, showed His fury and His wrath against your iniquity and satisfied His justice on the cross. Now, you sin, oh, God is angry with your sin. But God loves you. And God would chastise you indeed, but He loves you. Why? Because He loves His own name's sake. What's in the heavens and in the rainbow? The name of God. What's in the Word? What's in the creation groaning and travailing together until now, waiting for the redemption of the sons of God? God's glory at stake. What shall it be? Shall we be for His glory? Willingly, confidently, full of peace, and zealous endeavor for the things above. Shall we be? Amen. Our Father in heaven, your blessing upon the word. May it accompany it and be for fruitfulness in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for speaking your covenant of grace to us. The things that matter, the things eternal. Bless us and our children, we pray. Bless us to be a covenantal church. Bless us to remember that you always remember your covenant. You are always faithful. Thanks for being near to us and our children, to make us a family. Thanks for the great fruit in our lives, in our homes, in our church, of you establishing your work of salvation and causing it to bear the great fruit of the Holy Spirit. Dismiss us with your favor, Father. Thanks for the good day in your house. May we continue, Father, to labor to enter the rest all the week. And anticipate that you will be there to meet us, and we will worship you every day. For Christ's sake, amen.